I'm not opposed to it.
Back to my point again, I'll restate it. I've never taught anybody anywhere that you get divorced for any just any reason as long as you didn't remarry. I made it clear over and over again in my sermon. It has to be something that would keep you from serving God. It cannot be for frivolous reasons. It has to be something that prevents you from serving. And that's what Jesus taught in Matthew and in Luke 18 and Mark 10 and the latter verses 27, 28, 29 and Matthew 19. In fact, the context goes right on after his discussion about marriage, divorce, remarriage, and then comes right on down in verses 27, 28, 29. Where Peter said, well, we've given up everything. What do we get? The Lord said, anybody that's given up nations, land, families, mother, father, and mentions wife, for the kingdom of heaven's sake, will receive blessings in this life and the life to come, eternal life.
The whole thing really centers on whether or not you can put away a wife for a reason other than fornication, without remarriage ever being considered. That's what it's all about.
Yep.
Because we are totally agreed on divorce and remarriage. It's just whether or not. And I hate to use the word divorce because it's ambiguous. It's really the put away. Can you put away a wife for any cause other than fornication and be right with God?
No remarriage.
And we're saying that Luke 18 authorizes that for the kingdom of heaven's sake. That's all we're saying. Excuse me.
Okay. Hello?
Nate, who's in the discussion and what the date is, just sort of...
Okay. The discussion is with Bobby Holmes, Tom Roberts, Steve, and Betty Locklear on December 26, 2006.
At Duncanville, Texas. Steve, one thing that I think we really need to get clear in our own minds of with all of us, and that is the Bible meaning of divorce. The Lord never one time pointed to the civil court. There wasn't even a civil court involved.
Yeah. Right.
We're agreed
on that. Yeah.
Well, it's not agreed on everybody.
What do you said about Luke 18 and putting away? I'm going to avoid using the word divorce because it's, again, ambiguous.
I get where I do too. Put
away your wife for the kingdom of heaven's sake. Is that a legitimate biblical principle that we understand? Where if a man is abusing his wife in such a way, either her or the children, or establishes an immoral situation, like bringing in pornography to the kids and stuff like that, can a woman put away her husband for the kingdom of heaven's sake without being violating God's will? That's the question.
No remarriage.
Not even under consideration.
We had a lot in the sermon on 1 Corinthians 7, 10, and 11, so I thought I'd point out and read that passage first.
Mm-hmm.
1 Corinthians 7, 10, and 11.
But do you have any problem with what I stated there?
Yes.
Yes.
I mean,
it won't be. Yeah, probably.
Right. Mm-hmm. Right. You go ahead and catch up.
Okay. You want me to read it?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. All right. Now to the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord. A wife is not to depart from her husband. But even if she does depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband. And a husband is not to divorce his wife. On that passage there. Mm-hmm. So the whole thing as we look on this situation here, 1 Corinthians 7, verse 10, I think you agreed on the sermon there, a wife is not to depart from her husband, charizo. Matthew 19:6, not supposed to separate from God.
We agree that God hates divorce.
Right.
But the question that we're posing is, mm-hmm. Does God allow for any reason that you can do that without sinning as long as remarriage is not involved? And if, and mm-hmm. if there's no other reason, if there's not a reason, mm-hmm. then it puts you in defiance against what Jesus says in Luke 18.
And in verse 11, there in 1 Corinthians 7, even if she does depart, let her remain unmarried to be reconciled. So that has to be a situation where no sin is involved.
He doesn't address it as sin.
Or Paul wouldn't say, stay as you are.
Okay. Did he say, stay as you are?
He said, remain unmarried.
This is a command, right? He's using the same, you go right to the Greek, and it's the same word charizo there in that passage there. All right? Let not the wife depart from her husband, and if she depart, charizo. Okay? Can you disobey a command of God?
No, let me ask you a question. Ephesians 5:24 says, wives, obey your husbands in everything. Can a wife disobey her husband?
See, I heard you say that on the tape.
That's right.
And you said, yes, she can disobey God and yet not sin.
No, is she going to disobey her husband? If I said God, that was wrong. I didn't mean God.
Okay.
She can disobey that, but it's a command of God.
Right.
It's a command of God. But can she disobey that command that God's given her, not sin?
Ephesians 5, verse 22, in the context, wives, submit your own selves unto your husbands as to the Lord. And that's where it comes first. That's where it's hinging on you.
Okay, I agree with all that. But suppose he, as Tom is pointing out, is presenting a situation in their life that she can't obey her husband. He says, you're going to go to Baptist church with me. I hate the Church of Christ. Now, can she obey the Lord, the husband and still be right with God? Because you've got, go back to verse 22, the context carries with it.
But we're dealing with 1 Corinthians 7, 10, 11, and what that says there as far as this goes, not dealing with concerning wives. But she departed. I believe she sinned.
Then because remain in that situation is okay.
Okay, ask you a question on that, okay? Say that, all right, state that he has to say that she has to sin in that passage.
Does he specifically have to say, okay?
Well, 1 Corinthians 5, in the same letter, Paul commanded them to withdraw from this woman or this man in sin. Now, here's a woman you say that's in sin, but she's not told anything except stay as you are. Remain unmarried.
Okay, look at the words there in verse 11. Okay. All right, let her remain unmarried or be what?
Reconciled.
Reconciled.
So she can stay in that situation, what Paul is saying. She can stay in that situation as it is.
Okay. What are you implying about the husband? This we're talking about first, but there's
evidently an unbeliever who departed from the wife.
But those are two Christians.
God's law is the same for Christians and non-Christians. Yeah. It doesn't matter.
But you couldn't prove that both of those are Christians.
Well,
he said to the rest, I say in verse 12 there.
And that so passage, verse 10, the rest, 10 and 11 are Christians.
Because you're repeating the same thing, and don't divorce.
God's marriage law is the same for Christians and non-Christians, or we'll have to join.
I know. And one of our concerns hinges on that, Bobby, because when you've got a situation where two Christians are married here in 10 and 11, and that's how
we don't know that they're married. You know, it doesn't say that they're
Christians. 10 and 11.
Well, they're married, but you can't prove they're Christians.
Wait a minute.
But 12 says to the rest.
Look at verse 10. You say, and after the married, then down in verse 12, to the rest. Here's people who are not married. You're saying they're Christians. Not necessarily so.
Verse 12, if a brother who does not believe.
No, to the, verse 12, but to the rest.
If any brother has a wife who does not believe.
But look up at verse 10, to the married. Now in verse 12, you're talking about unmarried people. You're assuming that they're Christians.
No, one is a Christian and one's not. If a brother has a wife who does not believe.
Okay.
All right, a believer and an unbeliever.
But Betty was saying they were both Christians.
Verse 10 and 11.
Can't prove that.
Verse 10 and 11.
There's no proof of that.
No.
It wouldn't make it a difference. Like I said, it wouldn't make it a difference whether they are or not. Because the marriage law is saying.
Because the whole thing is that, all right, the husband, all right, what has the husband done wrong in this passage?
Evidently departed.
The
husband is departed.
Who departed? Who departed?
The woman departed. Verse 10. No,
verse 11.
Verse 10, 11. The woman departed.
Okay, the woman departed.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
And she has to be reconciled.
She has to, all right, reconciled.
No, it doesn't say.
Well, no.
It does not say she has to be reconciled.
No, but if one of them has to be reconciled, she has to be the one that
reconciles. If it can be reconciled.
But in the situation that they're in the present distress, there could be a situation where she couldn't even find him anymore.
I'm asking if she went to the judgment as they are in verse 11, would she be lost? Because Paul said, remain unmarried. Stay right as you are.
But now...
remain unmarried or be reconciled.
Either way, that's her option. Where are you reading sin in this?
Let's go with the point now, all right? Be reconciled to her husband. Every time that word katalasso is used, it's always used, all right, the guilty towards the innocent.
Not necessarily. Yeah,
okay, you look at the... Tom, you look at the rest. Okay, you looked at the Greek
well,
on this?
Well, Paul and Silas.
Okay, let's forget the word.
The wrong statement.
The word. Okay, the word that is used there every time there is used for the innocent. You look in Romans 5:10, 2 Corinthians 5:18, 2 Corinthians 5:19, and 2 Corinthians 5:20. Every time that Greek word is used, it's always used, all right? All the other times we reconcile to God. All right? Mm-hmm. So the guilty has to be reconciled to the innocent.
What you're doing, you're reading into that somebody's always guilty. That word can be used in other places where no guilt. Paul and Silas had to be reconciled. Sometimes people can have an argument and be reconciled,
but
not any guilt.
It's a different Greek word that's used.
Well, I'll have to do some research on that. I'm just making an assumption that the word reconciled always means that.
To the innocent. Okay, because you look at all the other times that it's used there. I mean, God is the one who, I didn't make up that argument because the Holy Spirit revealed that word. For if when, Romans 5 verse 10, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God, katalasso, all right, to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. The guilty towards the innocent. The fact that she charizoed, she separated what God has joined together. Let me inject the possibility, Steve.
I said from the beginning, God hates divorce. It is a guilt to leave your husband or your wife.
And that's what she did.
It is wrong. God hates divorce. He never made a provision for divorce.
Right.
Never.
Right.
And so in that sense, she could be looked upon, Carissa, as you say, guilty. Mm-hmm. But guilty of what? Getting out of a situation where she can't serve God. You've got to harmonize all this whole thing with the rest of the Bible, Luke 18, Mark 10, Matthew 19, which says God comes first. She may be the guilty one as far as having done something that God hates, but it may be because she had to live for God. That's what Jesus says in Luke 18.
And we're not saying that she can't be forgiven of it. I mean, that's certainly what we're trying.
Right. If you can be reconciled, do it. That's what he says.
I'm going to ask again. If the woman in 1 Corinthians 7:11 or verse 10 goes to the judgment as she is, will she be lost?
That's God's judgment call.
According to what the passage is saying, whenever she's given two options, remain as you are or be reconciled.
Remain unmarried or be reconciled.
Still,
the problem is that
it's still,
if she can't,
she is.
If she can't be reconciled to her husband,
she dies, she lives the rest of her life.
Okay, you want me to put me in the place of God.
No,
I'm saying that she's dead
inside. What people are assuming and binding on us is that she's in sin and will be lost.
That's what Kevin said. She'll be lost and lose her soul to hell.
Are y'all saying that she shouldn't repent at all?
How are you going to repent of something that you get out of so you can serve
God?
Where do you see her serving God in there? You're assuming.
Luke 18 says that.
Okay. He could have said in that passage, okay? He could have said in that passage, which I believe that you're adding to, that passage, okay? He could have said, okay, in the marriage command, yet not I but the Lord, a wife is not to depart from her husband, okay?
But even if she does.
All right, even if she does depart, okay, She's charizoed. She's separated from that.
Mm-hmm.
All right? She let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband because she would add the sin of adultery to divorce, to separating what God has joined together because if she marries another.
Unless Luke 18 comes to bear in there.
You didn't even preach that in your sermon, Bobby.
What?
And that's the problem. You never mentioned even Luke 18 or Matthew 19, and you made your point.
What difference does it make if I preach the principle? I preach the principle because I said it can't be for a frivolous reason. It has to be for something she can't serve God with. That's Luke 18. Okay, now, just because I didn't use the verses doesn't mean I didn't preach the principle.
Let me ask this question to both of you. How do you obey Jesus in Luke 18, 29, and 30 without sinning?
Let me ask you a question on that. What if you're in a situation where you're married to someone who has no right to marry?
No, I'm not talking about that. This is for the kingdom of heaven's sake.
How do you leave a child for the kingdom of heaven's sake?
Just like I left my children when they did not serve God. Just like I left my parents when I became a Christian. I didn't forsake them. I continued in my responsibility as a father and as a son.
Well, this says it left them, and that's the word for separation.
See, they want to interpret this as abandoned.
That's the same
I never abandoned my parents, and I never abandoned my children.
They left. It's the same word as 1 Corinthians 7, sunder.
Ephemia is used a lot of different contexts. 133
times.
But
again,
in the New Testament.
Again, it is used also in 1 Corinthians 7. And so, I find people unwilling to allow it to be used in the context of leaving your wife.
Listen, Tom, are you looking at the context here?
Yes, I am.
On this one, okay?
Yes, I am.
The rich young ruler, okay? He was told to sell all that he had.
Mm-hmm.
It's 34, you have treasure in heaven with me and come follow me.
I don't have any problem with that principle. And that, and in fact, Stan even made the point.
He did.
In Acts 5:29, that's exactly every relationship has to be sundered.
If it
keeps you from serving God. Now, I want to ask again my question. You haven't answered it. How do you obey God? How do you obey the Lord in Luke 18 without sinning? When you do it for the kingdom of heaven's sake.
The Apostle Peter said, "See, we have left all and followed you." Did he tell the truth?
Yes, he did. Because his wife wasn't in the situation that would require him to leave her.
But had she
turned and become a Jezebel and was influencing the kids, could he have left her like Jesus said? I'm asking the question, how do you do what Jesus said to do in Luke 18 without sinning? Haven't had anybody answer that. I've had them dance around it. People say that
not in the context of divorce.
Divorce.
Here again, we're looking at the civil government.
That's the word in Luke 18.
We're talking about a sundering of a marriage.
Forget the word divorce. Use the word left.
Put away or leave.
But you can leave without intending to sunder.
I'm talking about leaving with the intent of ending this relationship.
Of serving God.
And for the service of God.
And you're forced to a choice. Now that's the context. You're forced to a choice.
Okay.
God or your husband. God or your wife.
Okay, but you avoid the, I believe, Matthew 5:32, that you change position on that. It's interesting that Jesus is very specific on that. I said to you that whoever divorces his wife for any reason. Now, Tom, why didn't you put that in there?
All right, all
except for sex on the kingdom?
Because remarriage is under consideration.
No, it is not. Yes, it is not in that context.
Both Matthew
read
5
it.
And Matthew 19
read
are looking at remarriage. I have.
Read it.
And the whole thing about these individuals, both in Matthew 5 and Matthew 19, they already had somebody in their mind or in their life. They were trying to have easy divorce and remarriage justified. The Lord.
That's what Jesus was addressing. They were going back to
Deuteronomy. You haven't read Luke 18 yet. You'd answer my question. How can you do what Jesus said to do without sinning?
Good question. You can leave.
Okay.
Good question.
No, just go ahead. I'll give you time to answer it. How do you do it? You've got a situation where marriage, and the Lord is saying, leave that marriage for the kingdom of heaven's sake. How do you do that without sinning?
That's because we don't believe that that's what it's teaching.
Well, what
to divorce.
Why not? Because you've got...
The word leave, Betty, is the same.
It's there.
It's the same in 1 Corinthians 7.
I mean, look at the text.
Okay, but 1 Corinthians 7, 10, and 11, we've same already word. Said.
It's an example. Okay, but you're, it's an example of what happened in Luke 18.
Amen.
But that's...
But you didn't...
That's he, assuming...
The Apostle Paul did not quote what the Lord said in that passage.
He didn't have to.
Oh, he didn't have to.
Of course, he didn't have to.
Paul was okay. Inspired.
He was in agreement.
He didn't mention it.
We all believe in the whole counsel of God.
Sure.
All right. So the Apostle Paul never violated the whole counsel of God in what he taught.
No, never.
And when you talk about, when Paul said in 1 Corinthians, all things are lawful, what does he mean?
That are
are the exceptions
God's
of that?
Sure they are. Things that are not right
all
are not
things
lawful.
Are lawful. Did he have to go back and say, no, wait a minute, over in this passage and over in that passage, we have to find exclusions for that? When he said all things are lawful, we understand the context. And when this says you'd leave for the kingdom of heaven's sake and uses the word if any.
I believe that's talking about the priorities of the...
That's right. Even that's
even
right.
To the point of your husband or wife.
And mentions wife. He mentions wife.
Even mentions wife. And uses if any. We're not putting things in the text.
We'll agree that there are times that you have to leave your wife if you're in an unscriptural marriage.
We're not talking about unscriptural marriage.
But why do y'all...
You're reading into that passage. You're reading into that unscriptural marriage. That's not there.
Nope.
Neither is...
No, all we're saying is the
next. No, what other than that?
I'm asking you again, how can you obey Jesus in Luke 18 without sinning?
Good question.
I haven't found an answer to that, because when you say it's an unscriptural marriage, you're reading into something that's not there.
Okay, but in 1 Corinthians 7, 10, and 11, when y'all say that the man is beating her, that's...
I didn't say he was beating her.
No, but
never
y'all,
said that.
Y'all use
you're
that as an example.
Preventing him from serving God.
I'm saying that...
And she left the marriage.
1 Corinthians 7 is an example of Luke 18.
But 1 Corinthians 7, 10, and 11 is two Christians that are married. He's just said, I wish that y'all could serve God like I do, because I don't have to worry about a wife and fulfilling her needs and worrying about her. But
Betty, you're adding something. Yeah. He's not talking about the distress there. He's not talking about the distress in verses 14 and 15 either.
No.
He's talking about the unbeliever that's not willing to live with you, or the believer, or is willing to. Now, I know later on in that chapter he talks about the distress, but here he's not talking about the distress causing anything. So don't take the context.
Okay. All right. Well, verse 1, it's good not to touch a woman.
I understand now. I understand the whole thing.
But you get here to verse 10 and 11, and just before that, he's already told the unmarried and widows to remain as they are, but if they can't...
Contain, yeah.
If they can't, let them marry, because it's better to marry than to burn.
Yep.
To the married I command, and that's...
But he's not talking about a distress, baby.
Okay, but...
He's talking about situations where, apparently, just like Tom said, verses 10 and 11 of this chapter here complements or goes with and explains Luke 18 and Mark 10 and Matthew 19.
And all we're doing is taking the whole counsel.
But there's not, it doesn't even imply unhappy marriages in that.
Sure does.
10 and 11.
Sure does.
Let or not.
That's why he mentioned reconcile the guilty to the innocent.
Well, no,
but it's
still
not unhappy marriage.
No.
No?
No, it's
they're
not.
They're separated.
No, would not a, in verse
would,
10
would
and 11.
Would a happy marriage?
10 and 11.
Verse 10
no,
and 11.
Because he's just said, I wish that y'all could serve God
No, verse 11 is about two people that are unhappy. They're separated. They're sundered.
But it's the people that he's talking to.
Separated.
I wish that, verse 7. I would that all men were even as I myself, but every man hath his proper gift of his own God.
But then you're not dividing the chapter correctly. Chapter 7, beginning with verse 1, talks about a happy marriage, down through verse 6, even verse 7. And then verse 8 starts talking to the unmarried. And
the widows.
All right. And then down in verse 10, it starts about unhappy marriages.
Where does it...
Why would she leave if it was a happy
they're
marriage?
They're separated.
But...
She charizo what God has joined together, and it
well,
says nothing
about
that.
Is that a
happy
marriage?
Would she break the marriage if the marriage was
happy? It's an unhappy marriage.
Oh, you're assuming there. No, well, no. She's left. All, I'm just reading the text.
Okay, but she left. She's saying that it's just because of the present distress. She's ignoring the context of what Paul is saying. He's discussing happy marriages.
Where do you read unhappy marriage there? Where is he guilty?
I'm not saying guilt or anything. I'm saying they're separated.
Right. She left him.
Well, that's talking about an unhappy marriage. He talks about happy marriages. He talks about single people who are not married. Then he talks about unhappy marriages. That's just the context. And the whole idea of the present distress is another situation altogether. Just follow the passages, verse 1 right on down through the chapter. He talks about happy marriages. He talks about people who are not married. He talks about unhappy marriages. So they're separated. I mean, it's obvious they're unhappy.
Not all of them are separated because some of them did what he told them to do.
Who are separated are an unhappy marriage. I would say just from human wisdom that every person who's been separated, it's an unhappy marriage. Without looking at the Bible itself, but this verse says they're separated. It has to be an unhappy marriage.
It's ludicrous to deny that.
And the whole point is, that's a compliment to Luke 18, and you put the whole counsel of God together. I have not heard an answer yet to my question. How do you obey the Lord in Luke 18 without sinning? And all that Bobby and I are contending for is that the Lord is saying, the kingdom of heaven is first in your life.
Okay.
And when the situation comes up, no matter what it may be, we can get into all kinds of scenarios. If a situation comes up where it's you, your marriage, or the kingdom of God comes first.
Let me make a point here.
But it opens the door to that.
It opens the door just exactly what Jesus said.
No, it opens the door to...
Mark
Willis has put a lot of things in there. Let me make a point here, please.
We're not. We're accused of coming up with a number of different reasons for divorce. We have not. There is one reason for divorce and remarriage: fornication. There is one reason for putting away a mate outside a fornication with no remarriage, and that's for the kingdom of heaven's sake. You may have 10,000 scenarios, but there's only one reason. It has to be something that keeps you from serving God. Luke 18.
But that's not subjective. Even
verse 11.
Pardon?
That's very subjective. 11.
It's not subjective. It's the truth. It's what Luke 18
when
says.
When you say that you can remarry, divorce or remarry for the cause of fornication, that depends on how you define fornication. I mean, does that include homosexuality? Does that include bestiality?
Sure it would.
See? All right. So you're looking at the definition. And all we're saying
but those are scenarios.
All we're saying is that Jesus himself taught, and you haven't answered my question yet. I'm going to keep coming back to it until it is answered. How do you obey Jesus in Luke 18 without sinning when he said, you put the kingdom of God first even above your wife?
That's all we're saying.
And people are saying, oh, you're talking about easy doors. Not at all.
No, we're not talking about something that would give you an opportunity to remarry because you might be tempted.
No.
No,
I agree with that. I mean, but on verse 10 and 11, if it doesn't say anything about for the kingdom of heaven's sake to get out of it,
That's exactly what Jesus said.
No, it's not, because Jesus gave it. He said,
Well, wait a minute. Now, you remember back what I said a while ago. The word there means, indeed, you violated God's desire. Mm-hmm. God doesn't desire man to put away his wife. God hates divorce. That, in that sense, she has become the guilty party, but not guilty that she's done it in order she may serve God. Mm-hmm. You know, you talk about Mike Willis and his usage of the be getting in debt and all that. Forget about those things. Just come back if it's got to be.
We'll talk to Mike about
Betty.
We have discussed it.
The thing that he says is the ironic thing is they were in the process of withdrawing from a woman. And the what you read from Mike, what you read from Mike has been an excerpt of what he, what the whole sermon was about, what the whole article was about.
No, well, he put it out in the public discussion of that, right? Yeah,
and I told him personally it was wrong. I told him, I said it was bad. I didn't mean sin. I said, Mike, poor judgment.
I think it's poor judgment.
You gave them, you gave your enemies ammunition
what
to shoot
back at
you. What
you do is you describe scenarios. I'm not trying to describe scenarios. What I'm saying, I wouldn't do the same thing with fornication. I'm not going to describe scenarios of fornication. But I'm saying, when you look, if any, and you say you put away your wife for the kingdom of heaven's sake, that's part of God's law on divorce. And people just want to cut that out and not be a part of the whole counsel of God. Putting away is in Luke 18. The word is there. Now, it may be used for other things in other places. But you can't deny that ephemi means put away in the marriage divorce situation. It does. That's all we're saying.
That's it.
And we have yet, I've asked, I don't know how many people I've asked about, how do you obey Jesus in Luke 18 without sinning? That hangs out there. Nobody's. I'm saying that's part of Jesus' teaching with regard to marriage.
Not an easy divorce?
Marriage and the kingdom. That's all I'm saying. That Jesus allowed someone to put away their husband for the kingdom of heaven's sake. Now, you want a scenario? Suppose a man brings pornography into the house and showing the kids pornography. I think a woman under God has an obligation to take her children out of that for the kingdom of heaven's sake. But it's still in the definition of Luke 18.
Okay.
That's all we're saying.
Okay, and from the standpoint of you've got an obligation to your children.
And to the Lord.
Okay, okay. But let's say that that does mean she has to divorce. In
forget about it. Now, you're not talking about civil divorce.
I'm not talking about, let's use
we're
the
we're talking about
divorce.
Her leaving.
Let's leave. Don't talk
getting
about
up okay. And getting out. Don't.
Leaving with no intention of ever going back.
That,
if he repents.
Yeah. But if.
Did
she go back?
Yeah.
She's got to go back because that's what 1 Corinthians 7:11 says. Yeah. Be reconciled to your husband if you can.
Okay.
In the meantime, you remain unmarried. No divorce, no remarriage.
But we're saying that there's no intent to dissolve the marriage. If he repents.
She has dissolved the marriage when she leaves. The marriage is over. Let her remain unmarried. She's not married anymore. Marriage relationship's gone.
It's been sundered.
But the bond is still there.
Are
they reconciled to her husband? She's still got a bond.
See, there's no procedures under consideration in any of this teaching. We're not talking about procedures. When she says, I've got to put the kingdom of heaven first, she sunders, she leaves, ephemi, she leaves for the kingdom of heaven's sake. Now, in 1 Corinthians 7, if he totally repents, she can trust him again, they can be reconciled.
And they should. God demanded.
There's never a situation where that would cause somebody to be remarried to somebody else.
No, we know that.
Okay.
Right,
but
now, what is so horrendous about what we're saying?
One of our other concerns is, can a can non-Christians that are being
do the same thing that would be
like a person who was raised in a Pentecostal household where there's very moral. And she meets and marries this man, and he brings in pornography. Can she leave?
Sure, she can.
There's only one marriage law.
She can leave.
Christians.
A non-Christian can leave for the kingdom of heaven's sake?
Because of right.
You're trying to trick us into.
No.
Yeah, you are. Now wait. Let me get through. Let me get through.
Okay.
You're making a situation contingent upon whether she's a Christian or not. The Lord is talking about the things that are right and the things that are wrong, and we know that without picking into ridiculous situations.
But it's not ridiculous.
Let me get through. Okay?
I'm sorry.
Go ahead. We're talking about situations where she has a responsibility. Mothers and fathers have responsibilities to their children whether they are Christians or not. I have responsibility, and an atheist has responsibility. Teach his children right. Don't expose them to things. Now, you can make a play on the kingdom of heaven's sake if you want to. But
that's
point,
on you. That's
but,
what you brought
but,
up.
But the point being, no, we were using
passages. She's talking about whether or not they're Christian.
That's the whole point.
Can they get a divorce for the kingdom of heaven's sake?
Not get a divorce. Get that out of your head. We're not talking about
the reason why we're saying that is because So many are making those things synonymous, the word divorce and putting away.
Okay, but can she get a divorce? If she leaves for the kingdom of heaven's sake, but she's not a Christian.
Can she leave?
She has a moral obligation under God to shield her children.
From harm.
Doesn't she? If this Christian was abusing the children sexually, does it make a difference whether or not they're members of the church? There's a moral obligation under God. As a mother, you protect your children. As a father, you protect your children. Would you have a right to get out of that? Yes. I'd say yes, she's got a right to get out of that.
You can play on the kingdom of heaven safe if you want to. And I know that's what we're talking about, Luke 18. But you know and I know. We all know, honestly.
What you've done, you've shifted the ground. All we're saying in Luke 18, without shifting anything, we're saying, can you obey Jesus in Luke 18 without sinning? That's all we're saying. Now, here you go in scenarios. That's the same thing Mike Woods did. See, you're creating scenarios.
The priorities.
Don't you have a priority to God first?
Sure.
Okay. That's all we're saying. Jesus said, if something violates that first principle, you leave it.
Paul left his nation. He left everything.
He left everything. And Peter, if his wife had become that sort, would have had to leave her for the kingdom of heaven's sake. The quibble is that he left all and had left his wife. Doesn't apply. It only applies if she did something that put him in that bind.
Jesus used the same word that Peter used.
Well, I'm saying, if Peter's wife did something to cause that choice, he would have left his wife.
But there's no example of what you're even saying.
Luke 18 is a principle.
I can give you an example.
I think 7 is an example.
I think the example, as you look on the apostles, that they did.
What?
That they did leave.
They left all that was necessary to leave. Isn't that right? They left all that was necessary. They left all that was necessary.
And the context is rich man had to leave.
Everything that was necessary.
But not everything. Right. He wasn't
saying everything. You can't leave your spouse behind.
If
you made a promise, okay?
Okay, but if that spouse turns against God... This is for the kingdom of heaven's sake. Let that etch in your mind.
That's why it was so important.
For the kingdom of heaven's sake.
If it's someone who's not even a Christian, that they can call on that same reason. The reason why I do that is because we've already talked about that all of us are amenable to God's marriage law.
I agree.
And if I don't see if it's for the kingdom's sake, or whatever you want to call it, to be able to serve God, a non-Christian can't use that reasoning for leaving. Okay. They're leaving
but
to get out of the marriage.
Now you're applying in reverse, Betty.
What?
You've created a scenario, and now you're applying in reverse. Just forget about the scenarios, and I'm asking again. And we're talking around it.
We've been trying to tell you, you're apparently not listening, because we're trying to say that they left their households, they left their wives to go preach. The apostles.
You're
ignoring.
That is not in the context. Did they leave their nation just for a little while? Did they leave their families, their parents for a little while? No, the context demands he's talking about the first priority has to be the kingdom. Me and me.
Did he ever use any money after he left all? Did he ever use any money? Did he ever sleep in a house? He left all. He's got to go out in the mountains and to sleep in caves. He left all that was in conflict with the kingdom.
Yep.
That's what that's saying. You leave all that is in conflict with the kingdom. That's the priority. If Peter's wife had been that sort, yes, he would have left her. I have no doubt about it. He left all that was in conflict with the kingdom of heaven's sake.
And to just leave to preach is not in that context.
No.
How would you
left all that was necessary in conflict with the kingdom of heaven. That's what that passage is saying.
How would we reconcile Matthew 5:32? Because you place them in a situation where they're tempted
to commit
adultery.
The parallel of Matthew 5 is Matthew 19. And in both cases, they're not talking...
You didn't read the passage.
I have many times.
I know, but...
Matthew 5:32... he puts her in that situation, whether he gets remarried
or not. 31, 32.
And remarriage is under consideration.
Yes, it is. 31, 32, and you look, Matthew 19 is too.
They're parallel passages that talk
about... Whosoever shall put away his wife, save with fornication, cause her to commit adultery. Whoever marries her... that is divorce. They're talking about marriage.
And
remarriage. Divorce and remarriage.
The first part of that is not talking about marriage.
Well, don't isolate it, Betty.
Don't isolate
it. Keep on reading.
Right.
All right, he says down in the other, if you, about remarriage is in that passage.
Okay. So.
Marries a woman.
But who's remarriage?
Yeah, who's remarriage?
He won't make
whoever. Whoever marries another woman. Matthew 5 and Matthew 9.
No,
he's talking
wait,
about that woman
if,
marries
if,
a woman.
If the man.
That says whoever.
If the, okay. But puts away his wife.
And marries another.
Okay, no, not in that one, doesn't
look
say
at,
it.
Look at verse 32.
Okay.
Marries a woman.
Okay, wait. If he puts away his wife, except for fornication, causes her to commit adultery, that's whether or not I know, but he puts her away.
Because what? Remarriage is in the picture.
No. No.
Why does he call her to commit adultery?
Because he puts her in a situation.
Of what?
Of being tempted for her to marry.
Oh, Betty,
again.
We're all tempted.
Remarriage that, is
but
in
you
the
can't
situation.
Say you caused it. You can't say you caused it.
But this does.
But
this says that he caused it. Because who? Okay, but wait a minute. Whoever puts away his wife except for fornication causes her to commit adultery. Now, I'll keep reading. I'll keep reading.
That's right.
But before we keep reading, whether or not he remarries, she's in a situation where she's tempted to commit adultery. Mm-hmm. If he remarries, she didn't commit adultery. If he doesn't remarry, she didn't commit adultery unless she goes through.
These cases,
and that's what it says
about remarriage.
No.
Causes whoever marries her who is put away commits adultery.
How does his marriage? Or remarriage. It's her.
That's her.
And she doesn't even have to remarry to do that.
But
she
the next verse says whoever.
And whoever
marries
her. This is party number three comes in and marries her.
But the point
then she commits
this,
adultery. But that's not remarriage.
Look, both Matthew 5 and Matthew 19 has in view divorce and remarriage.
And that goes back
but
to Deuteronomy 24.
It does matter who's remarried.
We've got to get beyond this passage because he gave a specific on except for sexual immorality.
Well,
and there's no divorce for the king
of
heaven.
When you try to apply Matthew 5,
okay, let me look at it.
You're ignoring the fact that remarriage is in their sight. That's why they wanted divorce.
But who's remarriage? Who's remarriage? It does matter
who's
married. Remarriage causes that
adultery. Well, you're putting
adultery.
Two souls in jeopardy when you don't
We are totally getting away from the focal point. Tom has asked a question that demands an answer.
How are you going to accept what we say?
Tell me how, in plain words.
The priorities. Okay, the priorities have to be the kingdom of heaven.
I agree.
For the kingdom of heaven's sake, the apostles were doing that. And we do that when you go over to the...
Did they leave everything that was necessary to avoid conflict with the kingdom of heaven?
Read the meaning of the word divorce.
You're assuming the word, we have left all.
Sever.
When you say we have left all, and you're leaving that without explanation, he's left all.
That word doesn't demand that it is rendered divorce, wife.
Yes, it does. Same word.
What was the aphemy?
Yes. Same word found in 1 Corinthians 7.
Yeah. In this context, it's talking about leaving a wife. It's not talking about just going.
And I would say that could be justified by if they're in a situation where they're married to someone who they have no right to be married to.
See, now there you're reading something into it.
But aren't you?
I'm looking at the text.
Mr. Thayer says regarding 1 Corinthians 7, 11 and through 13, to send away, to bid to go away or depart, often of a husband putting away his wife. Now that's not just talking about leaving and going on a trip.
No,
it's the same word you find in Luke 18.
Why run away from that word in the context of Luke 18? Why run away from that word?
Same word, Luke 18 and Mark 10. Same word.
But if you're in a situation where you can't remain married to them because you're not scripturally wedded, you're reading then you into have that, to
Betty.
Do that.
You're reading into that. It's not there.
But that,
not talking about
this
that.
Says a wife. It doesn't say anything about an unscriptural wife. Now, but, you're trying to limit the context.
Okay.
Very clearly, you're limiting the
context.
Okay,
but you have to avoid Matthew 5:32.
No, I don't. Matthew 5:32
No, it's not
context.
Talking about dealing
Matthew
with...
Matthew 5.
It's not this person's remarriage that's in question.
Let me ask the question. This question. What is the point, what is the power that you see in Matthew 5 that voids Luke 18?
And divorce your wife for any reason.
You cause
except
her to commit adultery.
For sexual immorality, you cause her to commit adultery.
With remarriage in
and
you.
That's
it okay, has, but those people yeah, aren't.
You have
it's not your remarriage,
no,
though.
No.
It's her remarriage.
Doesn't make a difference whose marriage.
No, it doesn't.
The point is that when Jesus is being tested,
mm-hmm.
Matthew 5, Matthew 9, and Matthew 19, they already had this idea. They were practicing easy divorce.
Yeah.
They had their wives, the other women in view, may have already been with the other women.
Deuteronomy 24, that's what they're talking about.
The whole idea was that they wanted another remarriage, and they were disappointed when Jesus gave them the answer, no, you can't do that. Why? Not because they don't want to live single. They weren't advocating a single wife. They weren't advocating living single for the kingdom of heaven's sake. They were saying, we want another woman. Jesus taught against that, both Matthew 5 and Matthew 19. Now, Luke 18 mm-hmm. is a part of the whole teaching of Jesus on marriage and divorce, that we've just cut it out.
Because it's not in the context of divorce.
It is in the context
of
divorce.
But it uses it many other, any
it's
other
many
words.
Other thing,
it's because
but,
it's used in 1 Corinthians 7:11. It's used in the context of divorce.
But it includes wife in Luke 18 and Mark 10 and Matthew 9.
It's interesting that it doesn't say include husband. The wife divorced the husband for the kingdom of
God. Well, you know why. Don't you?
Yes.
Because in under the laws of Jews, a wife could not put away her husband.
Yep.
And so naturally, the woman was put away by the husband.
So what would a woman
Mark
do back then?
Mark, in fact, what happens in Mark, Jesus advises a woman to put away her husband against the law of the Jews, which shows that God's law rides above man's law.
Amen.
Mark's the only account that says a woman can do what a man can do, and the law didn't permit that in those days. But a woman could do it under Jesus' teaching. And here you've got the same thing. The reason why it can be used in different ways is because it says in Matthew, let me get back to the Luke 18. I want you to notice the whole context there of why he uses that word, why he doesn't use charizo. You don't charizo a house.
No.
You don't charizo parents. You don't charizo brothers. Now, you charizo wife, but he's put a complex sentence together.
Mm-hmm.
And so he says, Ephemi. Why? Because you can leave a house, you can leave parents, you can leave brothers, you can leave wives. The word fits the context. And when you use ephemi with wives, it means to sunder, to depart.
That's what it says right here.
That's the proper use of that term. And all you're saying is that when it comes down to the necessity of it, Peter didn't face that. He did face that about houses. He did face that about other things, and he left those. He never was faced with the choice of leaving his wife because he didn't have that kind of a wife. If he had had that kind of a wife, he would have had to leave her.
Okay, now how long has this been teaching been around?
Since it's been written.
Okay, and how many brethren have taught
this? I don't care.
I've taught it all my life.
I don't care how
I've been preaching
our fight has always been
divorce
years, and remarriage. Our fight has always been with that. And this whole idea of marking brethren and binding that you can only sunder for the cause of fornication has just recently been taught. But regardless of how popular it is, how many people believed it, if I was the only person in the world that believed it and Jesus taught it, I'd stand on it.
Yeah. Let me give you a little background. Now, I know something going through your mind about how long this teaching been around. Let me give you a little background on why I preach this sermon, Steve. We had a man by the name of Kelly Wilson that had crept into the congregation. We weren't aware of it, what he was. We should have checked him out more. But he had a pretty good ability to speak and teach class and lead singing. And in about April or May of 2005, I was away in meetings twice. And I came back from the second one, Leroy Kleiss approached me, and he said, Kelly Wilson preached false doctrine while you were gone, Bobby. And I said, well, what? He said, let me get the tape and let you listen to it. He said, the first sermon he preached, I thought something wrong, but the second sermon he made application, and I caught it. And I've been studying with him. And would you study? I said, well, I will if you're asked, if I'm asked. Well, they asked me, and I sat in them for 4 weeks. Kelly's position was that if a woman put away her husband for any reason other than fornication, whether she married or not, she'd go to hell unless she went back to her husband. And his convert that he took with him, Frank Coker, went to the conclusion that Kelly wasn't willing to put in the word. He said, it don't make any difference if he beat her to death. She'd die for the kingdom of heaven's sake. So she's got to go back to him. Now, that's why I preached the sermon I did. And if you'll when you read through this material, you'll see me telling Stan, I've never preached this publicly before. I've always believed it and taught it, but I've never had to preach a sermon like this before. But I preached this sermon because after a while, I began to see Kelly and Sue getting little groups together. And I've been over the mountain and down the river. I'm not a fool. I know when skullduggery's going on. And I found out later, 5 families he had tried to convert. Now, I wasn't going to put up with it anymore. And so I preached this sermon and brought it out in the open. That's why I preached it. Stan came out here to my house and told me on 2 or 3 occasions, well, he was out here several times. We studied that material. And in just studying, he said, Bobby, we disagree on semantics, but there's nothing that would cause us any kind of problem or division. And, you know, and then I come up with all... Then
and
he
that's
comes
in
up,
these papers that you've got.
Yeah, you just read it in there and you'll see. But the whole point, it's just like the elders over there at Westside told, may have told Thomas there as well, we have a young woman here in the congregation whose husband was beating her. We told her, leave him, get out, but don't get a divorce. If you do, we'll withdraw fellowship from you.
See how they're mixing terms?
See, they're mixing the divorce decree with what the Bible definition of divorce, which is to sunder the marriage, get out of it, depart, stay, you know, that's what it means. But they're mixing apples and oranges, and you can't do that. That's just same thing that we're talking about here, Luke 18 and Matthew 19 that says, don't depart. Well, that's right. You can't sunder a marriage. You can sunder a marriage under certain conditions. Jesus said so in verse 9. It's fornication. You can also, some other reasons, Jesus says so in Luke 18 and other passages, but he regulates both of them. Got to be for fornication. If you're going to remarry, it's got to be for the kingdom of heaven's sake if you're going to remain single.
You asked about how long have we used the passage. You know, when the institutional brethren started in the 50s in this taking care of children out of the church funds, nobody among us had really done that much study on that subject because it never been a problem. But when they began to make an institution out of an orphanage, then we had to deal with that. So now then somebody begins binding like Kelly. He begins binding his opinion. Now, if he wanted to believe that,
I told him the same thing.
That the only reason for divorce is fornication, I have no problem with that.
Just don't bind it on others.
Just don't bind it on others. And he's going to bind it. He's binding where God is not bound. In addition, the ironic thing about that was, at the same time, he was divorced. He never has said why. And he was living with a woman. And I don't understand how that just kept going and kept going and kept going. And nobody was saying anything about it. They accepted him in membership at Westside while he was living with a woman. Now it says, well, he said it's just a Christian helping another Christian. I mean, what would you think about Betty if she moved in with a guy, just a Christian helping a Christian?
No.
Mm-hmm. And here he is in his holy war against Bobby, and then on top of that, he went to Jeff Belknap's website.
Yep.
You know where Jeff Belknap stands, mm-hmm. don't you? All right. Mm-hmm. He went to Jeff Belknap's website, and Jeff he erased the names of the innocent. Of the guilty and kept the names of the innocent.
He
said, I worship at such and such church. They omitted where he worships, which we knew is Westside. And we finally got them to mark Bobby Holmes. And the preacher, they omitted Stan's name, the preacher is
preacher's sermon exposing him.
On these we're in agreement on these things so far. So Kelly's got his eye on Stan, and Stan doesn't realize that. But he said, the next thing we're going to do is mark Tom Roberts. And here's a guy writing into Belknap's website, speaking for the eldership over there, and telling what the church is going to do. Well, we gave that to Stan, yeah, and asked Stan to show it to the elders. When we had our meeting with the elders, they didn't know anything about it. Stan hadn't showed it to them. He said, well, I was going to.
We showed it to them,
and they didn't seem upset. Well, I've served as an elder. I'd be quite upset if somebody was writing publicly and telling what the church is going to do because of what he wants it to do. And that's the kind of fellow you've got with Kelly. He's in bed with Jeff Belknap. He's pushed this thing. He's split the church over here. The church at Mansfield's marked him, and they marked him rightly so. Now, if they want to mark me, just go ahead and mark me. I don't care when it comes down to standing for truth. I believe Luke 18 is the authority for someone who, for the kingdom of heaven's sake, is in a situation that cannot serve God, and they leave the situation.
Now, I just want
that's
you to
all,
know.
That's
just,
all the Bible teaches. That's all I'm saying, exactly what Jesus said. Now, all these other cloudy things have come up. All I'm teaching is that Jesus authorized, along with other passages on marriage and divorce, he authorized a Christian, for the kingdom of heaven's sake, to leave a situation that hinders his service to God.
Yep, bottom line.
That's all. That's all I'm saying. And I'm saying it on the basis of Luke 18. And when I say a question again, how can somebody obey Jesus? I asked that question of everybody at the meeting at the West Side. Nobody answered it. How do you obey Jesus in Luke 18 without sinning?
In regard to the wife.
And I think you can do it. You can obey Jesus for the kingdom of heaven's sake by leaving Ephemi. Again, you don't leave. You don't charizo a house. Mm-hmm. You don't charizo a nation. But you leave a nation. You leave a house. That's why that word was put in there, not charizo. Because they're parallel words. They mean the same thing.
I want you to understand that this wasn't something that Bobby Holmes got on a soapbox and just wanted to start something new.
No, we knew that.
I was forced.
Now, he's been marked. Now, West Side says they haven't marked Bobby.
To preach the sermon I have.
Stan says, I haven't marked him. The elders say, we haven't marked Bobby. Let me tell you, if somebody gets up and preaches a sermon, the errors of Tom Roberts, and spends an entire lesson on the errors of Tom Roberts, I've been marked.
And we can't have fellowship with you with your work anymore at all.
Of course, they said the reason why they cut off his support was...
No, I'm talking in his sermon. He said we can no longer have fellowship with him and his work.
Yeah. And so we're in a corner. We're going to have to defend what I think the Bible teaches, and not a whit beyond it, that Jesus authorized leaving a wife. Now, I haven't inserted anything that's not in the text. Jesus authorized leaving a wife for the kingdom of heaven's sake.
Bottom line.
And if somebody wants to believe other than that, like Kelly does, that's their choice.
Just don't press your opinions on somebody and split the church.
And that's what Kelly does. That's the kind of person he is. And at the same time, the hypocrisy of it, that he was living with the woman.
Yeah, well, we're not here to defend him. We don't.
But I want you to read all my emails and exchanges with Stan as you have time, Steve. I want you to see how
I
try
sure
to
reason. Be sure that you understand that Stan was saying there was no disagreement on that. Maybe some disagreement, but there wasn't anything worthwhile of breaking fellowship. He said that, and then when we talked to there at the West Side Eldership, he said, I have never changed my mind on this. Now, Stan's got to choose one side of the dilemma.
Yep.
He has believed the same thing. He's heard what Bobby said, and he said he wasn't any problems with it.
So it's fellowship,
and that's in this passage. He agreed, and he even used Acts 5:29,
which is what I used,
to teach the very same thing that he was teaching. And now he says, I've never taught that. Now that's a stand I don't know.
It is me too.
It's a stand I don't know.
I have wept. I have stayed awake at night. It's been around me crazy.
No,
it has.
We're there with you.
Joanne had fun said.
And that's why I said what it is when you're in Florida. You know, this thing's here. And the next thing that Kelly Wilson has in mind, he's got his eye on me. He's going to mark me, too.
I just don't
have any doubt about it. So, he's very quiet at Westside now. He's got his way so far. He's just very quiet.
That's the way he works. He did the same way with us when he came in, too. Yeah. He's the most subtle, smooth individual I've ever
but
seen.
But his sister approached P.A. Foster and said, we need to withdraw fellowship from Bobby.
Or demark him.
And P.A. said, well, we can't withdraw fellowship. He's not a member here. Well, she said, well, then you've got to mark him. And he said, we're not going to do that. And she left.
And where is that? I don't even know where he's at. I don't know him.
Kelly Wilson?
Oh, no.
P.A. Foster's the elder.
He's one of the elders.
And he said, no, we're not going to do that. So she left and went to Talking City. And I was over there visiting a time or two when we were up here, and she was had the men off to herself just talking. And that's the kind of people they are. Yeah. So they did this to Mansfield, and now they want to do it to other places. Yeah. And it's all on going and marking and binding where God has not bound. Now, we've been intense in this, and you know I don't mind that at all. Right. We've been intense in this, but we're going to press our points. When it's all said and done, I know we're going to be where the Bible is. I don't have a doubt about that at all. So
all of us.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. So I know this is first time we've discussed it. Bob has given you a lot of material to read and take it and think about it and stand where the Bible stands. I wouldn't ask you to stand where Bobby stands.
No,
don't stand
never.
Where I stand.
That's right.
Stand where the Bible stands.
Like you've always done that, Steve and Betty.
Yeah. Right.
You've never, never wavered from that point. It's one of the things I've always appreciated about both of you.
And this is one of those issues. Have you ever heard the expression, we're splitting a dime so fine that it only has one side? Which is impossible. But we're dividing over things we don't need to divide over.
Yep.
And Kelly has pushed this to a point of fellowship, and it ought not be. I'm perfectly willing to let somebody say, I would never divorce except for fornication. That's fine. I would never push them to do otherwise.
Well,
but at the same time, I'm trying to apply the teaching of Christ in Luke 18 in a way that Jesus said, the teaching. That's all I'm trying to do. If I misapply it, show me where I misapplied it. But all I'm doing is trying to use the teaching of Christ in this isolated instance of somebody who...
Or the whole picture.
Yeah, where it has to do with the kingdom of heaven saved.
I even have people tell me out in Washington that they would not divorce for any reason. They believe it'd be a sin. That's fine. That's what they want to do. But don't bind it on others.
I bet he was going to say so.
Well, I think one of our main concerns is while y'all are not going out and pushing it here and yonder, and I know that Mike's not part of this discussion,
right.
And Steve's emailing him and talking to him, but in... What I see is just like the situation with Homer Haley, how Ed Harrell came in and put everything in Romans 14.
Yeah.
And we told him at that time, of course I didn't because I was a female and I didn't do that, but we told him at the time that you open the door to this and the next ones take it further. And we told him, you have to live with the consequences of taking it further.
Yeah.
I understand what you're saying.
And I know that, I mean, and I'm not saying, I'm just saying.
But Betty, it's never unsafe to be scriptural.
No, Jesus opened the door in Luke 18.
I still think it's probably difficult to with Matthew 5:32 and saying you need to look at that.
Well, I know, but it's still, I know that you are saying it has to do with remarriage, but it only has to do with the remarriage of the person. The only time it would be... put her in adultery. The only time this woman would be in adultery is if she gets married again.
Mm-hmm. But see, it's obvious though that remarriage is in the picture. Let me go back to Matthew 19 a minute.
It only matters if it's her remarriage and this person putting her away without a cause of fornication puts her in a situation where she ultimately will commit adultery.
Okay. Yes, and that's exactly why I'm saying, Betty, you can't divorce that from Matthew. Forgive the pun, Matthew 19. And look at Matthew 19 just a minute, where it's talking about when Jesus gave his answers down to verse 9, they're incredulous. Verse 10, his disciples said, if such is the case of a man with this, it better not to marry. That's a statement of incredibility. Mm-hmm. Jesus, what you're teaching is, no, we can't divorce for every cause.
Right.
And you're putting it in such strict terms that
better not to marry at all because I'm not going to be able to remarry the woman I want. They already had the woman in sight. Right. And in both Matthew 5 and Matthew 19, remarriage is in the picture. In Luke 18, it's not. In 1 Corinthians 7, it's not. And so you, when we start trying to...
I'm not trying to force anything on that.
Yeah, you do when you say...
Because it gives a specific, he said.
The first part of that verse, remarriage is not... It doesn't matter whether the man remarries or not. She is put in a situation where she's tempted to commit adultery. No matter whether he ever marries or not. He could remain... And that's the same thing, 1 Corinthians 7, 9, and 10. 10 and 11, where the woman is going to get the divorce or leave, whatever we want to call it. She's going to leave, and he tells her, don't leave, don't leave, don't leave. But if you do leave, you've got to remain unmarried or be reconciled. Because, just because it doesn't say she sinned in leaving,
that would be... Not only does it not say that, but Paul says stay as you are.
To remain unmarried.
She was sinning in that. Would Paul tell her to remain?
Okay. If I had a son or a daughter that I told that daughter over and over again, don't have sex outside marriage. Don't have sex outside marriage. Mm-hmm. Don't have sex outside marriage. And she comes to me and she says, Mom, I'm pregnant. Mm-hmm. I wouldn't necessarily say, well, you know, I've told you this over and over again. You weren't supposed to do that, and you know you've sinned.
But you know she'd be recognized, and you'd recognize she committed sin.
Exactly.
And would state it so.
But you're assuming that this situation is a sinful situation. That's the assumption that's there.
But the way we look at it, y'all are assuming that the man is in the wrong.
I'm assuming because that there's a situation there that no sin is involved. And the reason why I say that is not because of either the man or the woman, but because Paul said, "Remain as you are." He would not say that if that person was in sin.
But how could you separate?
If I told my daughter that came to me and said, "I'm pregnant," and I said, "Okay, here's your choices. You can either marry the boy and raise this baby, or you can raise this baby."
But you wouldn't tell her to just keep on living in fornication, would you, Betty? You tell her to get out of it. This is just exactly what Paul would have told this woman.
No, but if
she had been the same.
I would say that you got to stay pregnant. You're not going to get an
abortion. Stay as you are. Keep on living in fornication.
That's the point.
Remain as you are.
Keep on living in fornication.
See, that's the parallel.
It says remain unmarried.
Remain unmarried. Remain as you are. If she was... The Apostle Paul would not have said remain unmarried if she was... sinning in that situation.
He could be saying remain unmarried, you can't be reconciled, but I wouldn't have to tell my daughter.
Where is the call for repentance?
May not be an opportunity to reconcile.
You mean she could never repent then?
But she can.
Reconciliation is not repentance.
She can get repentance from God.
Every passage doesn't have to say.
But when he says remain unmarried, he's giving tacit approval. Now, wouldn't you agree to that by saying remain unmarried?
No. You have to.
No.
Whenever you say keep on living in fornication with your daughter.
That's the parallel. No, the parallel is you're pregnant now. Now your option. Yeah, she's got to stay pregnant. She can't get an abortion.
The relationship is under consideration.
That's a relationship in 1 Corinthians 7. Remain unmarried. He's saying keep on living in a sinful state. That's what
sinful
you have to
state,
say.
No.
Yes,
no,
you do.
Because
no, he's saying remain unmarried.
That would be
you
if you're
stay in an unmarried state.
Her unmarried state
is under the consideration.
I know, that's what I'm saying. She's not living in sin. You're saying that
you've already said that she's in an unmarried, sinful state. That's what you're saying. And Paul says, stay there.
I'm saying that she has courage. She has done what God said not to do.
Sure. Uh-huh. She has done. The man has done the same thing that puts away his wife for fornication. He's done something God said don't do. He said that in verse 6. Do not put asunder. He's done something. Was he right in doing it? Yes, he was. What says too much says nothing.
Now, that's because she had the right there.
Does she have the right in Luke 18? Or man? Same thing. Like I said, God regulates both. Remarriage, got to be fornication. For the kingdom of heaven's sake, you remain unmarried.
But then you go back to Matthew 5:32, and he puts her in a situation where tempted to commit adultery.
But Betty, you are assuming that he just, for a frivolous reason, he put her away. He may have had a reason.
That's the only reason.
You don't know.
Whether it was a good reason or not, she's still in a situation that she's...
But you're still saying the husband. The reason Matthew wrote what he did is writing to a Jewish audience.
Well, I wouldn't care if it was a female putting the man away.
That's my point.
The point is that both of them look
to remarriage, Betty.
But the person who did the putting away... It doesn't matter whether they remarry or not.
That causes the adultery.
When Jesus
said what he did, he was warning them that because you're going to have the urges to remarry, the whole idea about divorce is that you're going to be in adultery because you're going to remarry.
But he didn't say that he was going to be in adultery until after he said you remarried. He said you put her in a situation where you caused her to commit adultery.
The ultimate thing is remarriage is in the picture.
You're going to cause.
Let's think about something.
If he wouldn't have said that, if nobody was going to remarry.
Either one of them. It doesn't matter.
I'm saying, why did Jesus even make that statement if remarriage is not in the picture?
Because
the marriage of her.
So it's still a remarriage. The point of Jesus' teaching was about the sin of adultery and remarriage. We're not talking about that. You're trying to bind on us, Matthew 5. If I went to Acts 2:38 and applied that to a Christian, would it make sense?
Nope.
What you're applying is a divorce remarriage situation.
No.
Yes, you are. Because remarriage is in that picture and you can't get it out.
But we would say it matters who does the remarrying. Because in 1 Corinthians 7... Y'all are saying that she can't get remarried.
You cannot teach that passage without teaching about remarriage.
The remarriage of...
I don't care who. You cannot teach Matthew 5:32 without teaching remarriage.
But it matters.
You can't teach Luke 18 without teaching remarriage.
And 1 Corinthians.
You see, one of the things that dropped on Bobby was in the beginning, well, you know, here you are talking about... And he's been accused of this by some. Okay, but the point is, people jump to the conclusion that he's talking about divorce and marriage. Because that's where our battle has always been.
And remarriage, yeah.
Remarriage. Now, the point here is that in Matthew 5 and Matthew 19, the real sin that Jesus is condemning is this remarriage. He's not doing that in Luke 18. And when you begin applying Matthew 5 against Luke 18, you did the same thing as you say Acts 2:38 to a Christian. It's out of the context.
But ultimately, you have to say that when whoever divorces without cause of fornication, they put that other party
to do what?
To commit adultery.
Let me ask you.
By them remarrying. But it doesn't matter whether the person, whoever.
What none of you are seeing is, you're saying he causes her to commit adultery.
Mm-hmm. Only when?
Every one of us have an appetite sexually.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Does it mean that because of the fact that we are tempted by someone and we're not married, it's their fault? You know, I get so tired of hearing, he causes it. He doesn't cause her to commit adultery any more than a woman causes me to commit adultery with her that I should have no right to. It all comes down to me and my priorities. He doesn't cause her. He may put her in position. I'm put in position every day. I was when I was young, but I didn't yield to it. So, you know, you can't say it's his fault.
No, we're not saying that you can. But just like the person who caused one, what's the verse, that causes one of my little ones to stumble, Matthew, better it be for him to a millstone be hung around his neck. We're just saying it's so, that passage, no matter if he marries...
not just talking about divorce.
No,
that's the argument that you're making. You're making that this is equal to Luke 18, okay. And it's not.
Okay, but I'm comparing it to 1 Corinthians 7, because
Matthew 19.
She had to remain unmarried or be reconciled. Mm-hmm. She had to remain unmarried. But even if she remains unmarried, she's putting him in a situation where he's tempted to commit adultery. Now, the passage where it says, Matthew 19, I think it is, where it says, if he, I can't quote it.
Well, if he marries another, he commits adultery.
Right. And it gives her the right to remarry if the divorce was for fornication.
Right.
That's because when he was tempted, just like Bobby said, we're all tempted. He was tempted and he succumbed to it. She didn't cause him to do that. She didn't put him in a situation where
he was. We have to go back in, Ben. Why did she leave? Luke 18 says, for the kingdom of heaven's sake.
But it still puts
let me finish. If she leaves for the kingdom of heaven's sake, she's now responsible for her husband.
He put the situation on her when he put the choice, me or the kingdom.
Yeah.
It's his fault. And when somebody then leaves, that he's not causing anything because the innocent had caused anything. The guilty caused this situation to start with.
Would never been
when
that
he says
way.
He's either the church or me. And she says, well, then you leave him. That's what Jesus said. Let him go.
Not him,
but first Corinthians
with the 7:15.
Well, whichever one goes is, I think, immaterial. But the
no,
point,
it said let him go.
All right, but the point is that...
It didn't say you go.
That doesn't make the innocent responsible for what the party does later on. If he goes and remarries, because he caused the situation to begin with, she's not guilty of causing him anything. She just did what the Lord said. And that's what
but
that's
no,
the situation.
If she lets him, if she lets him leave, she didn't cause anything. If she puts him away,
all right, but now
it does cause him. It puts him in a situation where she's not fulfilling
the
things.
When he made her the choice, it's me or the church in our vernacular. If it's me or the church,
and
she says I choose the Lord,
situation like that.
And he leaves, did she put him? Did she cause him to commit adultery when he marries again? No. No, not because she's the innocent person. She hadn't caused anything. He brought that on himself.
But that's assuming that's the scenario in 1 Corinthians 7.
Well,
because
that's
the
reason
for
Luke 18.
1 Corinthians 15, but...
Well, in verse 15, the same thing. Let him go.
But she's not initiating it.
It doesn't matter who initiates it.
Because then he's putting himself in that situation. If she initiates it, then she does put him in a situation where she's not fulfilling.
If he's done something that put her in that situation.
Yeah, where she can't live for God.
If Steve should come in and start showing your child pornography and introducing him to prostitutes.
Now,
I can't
listen, let me tell you something. I know some men, preachers, right now. I give you a name.
I just got to stay with him because marriage is marriage, and I can't do anything about it.
Okay. But we're saying, what would happen if he did that, and then I went ahead and divorced him?
Now,
forget about civil court.
But see...
Because
I left him and I'm willing to take him back if he repents.
Mm-hmm. Yep. Ought to always do that.
What happens if, but let me just say this.
If he goes
most
back
of
to marriage
when it, no, most of the people who are going to take the arguments that y'all have made and the passages that you've used, they're going to divorce civilly also. Because they want out of the situation. They don't want to be financially...
Not necessarily at all.
They may or may not. I say to that myself.
But can they?
They may or may not. See,
Can they?
What?
The civil procedure is a whole different thing. And what
I know,
you use
but
civil,
what,
but can
your,
they?
What you use
what
the civil
using?
Procedure for is for protection of the court. If that person is not going to provide for the children, certainly she's got a right to appeal to Caesar.
But, okay, let's say that they do that, and she gets a liberal judge. That gives him custody of my children.
But then you've got an abuse of the court system.
But what do I do now? Can I disobey God by I'm gonna grant it for just the sake of this part of the discussion. Let's say I did that and I went through the courts to try to get it, and he either had more influence or more money, or I just got the bad luck of the draw and I got the most liberal judge
then
in the
got
world.
An evil situation.
And my kids now, without my
guidance.
What without any guidance from me, are stuck with him, mm-hmm. and my in-laws, and they're ungodly. What can I do?
You could take them and run with them, and you would not be disobeying God.
Oh. But that's a whole different situation. See, because what we've done is
we ought to obey God rather than
kidnap. You can kidnap.
I don't care what you call it. Steve, be reasonable. Acts 5:29.
Reasonable. That's what
we ought to obey God rather than man. Now, if she have a responsibility to raise those children, to take them away from an ungodly environment, whatever situation, whatever she have to do that, she could do it, be right beside of God. I didn't say she wouldn't violate the law of the land. The law of the land caused Christian to be killed and might cause her to go to jail.
All right, let's go to China. You have one child. Mm-hmm. You have a second child, you got to have an abortion. Do you meekly submit? Because it's the law of the land?
You can't do it.
We're off on a different tangent here.
Forget about the civil
court. The principle we're looking at, regardless of what scenario is, you obey God rather than man.
Always.
And when you talk about your situation, mm-hmm. what you're doing is good to try to protect your children. What the evil government might do is something else again.
You can't help that.
And you do what's necessary to obey God. And I'm sure there's some Roman Christians who died in the arena who were trying to do good, and the evil government put them to death. I'm not saying bad things happen to good people, Betty.
And we agree
with
that.
But that does not make me color the passage. The passage is still pure.
But we would go back to the same thing of Matthew 5. It puts her in... I mean, I can't get past that, because it does put... Whichever one's been put away, they're in a situation where they're...
That bad person is on the bad person.
But then we're assuming that in 1 Corinthians 7:10-11 that man is more evil than the non-believer a couple of verses down.
Well, the reason that we do that, Betty, is because we try to harmonize it with Luke 18 and Mark 10.
And we're trying to harmonize it to Matthew 10.
Jesus didn't quote that passage.
But Jesus didn't give approval. You're making a wrong connection.
But Jesus didn't give approval there.
Not there, but he did Luke 18.
But that denies Matthew 5.
No, it doesn't. It's like saying that all things are lawful. Denies the teaching of Jesus on the Sermon on the Mount. That's it. When he says all things are lawful, what does it mean? See, people say God hates divorce, therefore all divorce is wrong. No. God even allows divorce for fornication and remarriage. And God allows divorce or sundering, a putting away, a leaving, for the kingdom of heaven's sake. You haven't added to the Scripture one bit. When you say that, all you've done is just keep the context. A text without a context is a pretext. When you take Matthew 5 and Matthew 19 and apply to Luke 18, it's not going to fix.
Go back to you can temporarily leave, but you cannot permanently leave.
We've always said, reconcile if possible.
Yep.
That's an underlying principle of all our discussion. Yeah.
God always demands it.
But you're talking
I didn't hear that in the...
Well, it's, again,
in the,
again
in the
we're talking
about...
The,
I mean, it's...
You didn't hear it what?
I didn't
In Matthew 5,
in the
32,
sermon about it, I didn't...
In Matthew 5, 32, then what did you hear about Luke 18?
He didn't preach. He didn't preach it.
I did in principle, Steve.
The whole thing, it doesn't fit anyway. It doesn't fit.
Let's look at this. So we disagree. We disagree. Have you got a Marcus as because of false teachers?
No.
We're studying. That's why we're studying.
All right. But even if we come to a stalemate, does it have to be like Kelly? Or can we not understand another principle of Romans 14 and the fact that
while we agree on what the Bible teaches, there are areas of application where we may disagree, where we don't have to draw the lines of fellowship.
But how far can it go?
When we're using a text, not stretching it, not twisting it, we're using a text for what we believe. Why cannot the fact that we're using the scriptures, that we've not twisted it at all, why can we say we've got something here that yeah, we've got to keep studying it without any problem? But why do you have to say, I'm going to divide from you? Do we have to divide on every single thing? What's happened to the church in our lifetime? Bob Owen said to me, if you keep on teaching what you're teaching in Romans 14, you can forget about building buildings because you can all meet in a phone booth. That's coming true. That's coming true. I've seen it in Tampa. Dennis Reed was willing to split the church or will not have women teachers. He said it's not going to happen. And everybody went along with Dennis Reed. And so here's a church that divides. And we've divided on cups. I'm not opposed to dividing on matters that are in violation of God's will. Jude 3, contend for the faith. But I'm asking, what have I violated when I teach that a person can leave, Ephemi, a husband, for the kingdom of heaven's sake? What have I taught that's worthy of disfellowship?
Answer me. Whether they're permanently leaving, I go back to Matthew 5:32.
See, there you go. You're talking about passages that doesn't have to do. You're talking about remarriage.
You disagree that it doesn't matter. You're saying it doesn't matter who is the one who's talking about remarriage there. But I believe it's...
But you are talking about remarriage.
Yeah, that's the point, Steve.
See, that's the point, that you're talking about remarriage. And
even if they don't remarry,
if
they
are in that position,
and put it with this, either the woman or the man...
See, I believe that if you start to teach that, okay, divorce for the kingdom of heaven's sake.
No, not divorce. So, see, okay, this is a real problem among brethren. What we've done, and I've been thinking about writing an article, we've westernized the Bible. When we use the word divorce, what do we use to think about? The courts.
But I think Steve's saying whichever one you want to do, if you're completely putting asunder the marriage.
If you're leaving the marriage. Well, then that's the meaning of the word according to Thayer. Again, what have I violated? What have I taken out of context? All I'm teaching is what Jesus taught. We've got a situation where the kingdom of heaven is going to be put under the actions of somebody so that the Christian cannot serve God. And Jesus is saying, you leave that situation.
Okay.
Whether it's a house or a nation or goods or a wife, you leave that situation. For the kingdom of... And that's all the world I'm saying. What is so bad about that?
It's not about remarriage.
Every time you go to Matthew 5, and every time you go to Matthew 19, you switch context because you're talking about remarriage.
Okay, well, what about 1 Peter 3, where she's told to stay with that unbelieving husband?
Well,
what if he's an atheist?
He has not made it a contest. He's not made it a point of conflict where you have to leave.
But what if he constantly berates her religion and he's content to let her stay and take care of the kids and take care of the house and take care of him?
That's what my mother did. And she stayed.
But what if he just all the time berates her and berates her?
I've heard my mother.
Can she leave?
According to Luke 18. But she didn't.
But he's told
she didn't. She stayed there and she took.
Some of these things have to be looked at on individual basis.
And I agree.
That's a question right there.
Stan said finally after agreeing with him, he said, "But I can't see in a situation where that would ever be possible."
But I would agree to it to be all right.
Why did Jesus? That's denying that Jesus had the sense to say what he said. If there's no situation that could ever come up where a woman has to leave her husband for the kingdom of heaven's sake, why did Jesus say it? Stan said, I cannot imagine any situation where that would ever be true. Then why did Jesus say what he said?
Had to be a situation. But anyway, always ought to be a reconciliation sought. It doesn't make it. Do you talk about permanent? It ought to be permanent until there's repentance and opting for reconciliation.
Until the situation.
Until it changes. But there may not be.
Without putting the kingdom of heaven's sake.
first.
So why, I guess why we're so extremely concerned over it is that y'all know, we all know, that we're in a generation where divorce is becoming more commonplace in the church.
Oh, don't we now? Yeah.
And they're going to, people, just like they looked at Homer Haley's thing about the non-Christian not being amenable to the law, they're going to take any thing and they're going to say...
But we can't help one another.
I know.
Run with.
But let me explain to my attitude about that very thing. You have a pendulum on the clock. It swings from extremes to extremes. Mm-hmm. I just get out of that. I'm not going to go to one extreme or the other. I'm going to teach what Jesus taught.
But what is the church going to do?
As evangelists and Christians, we're going to teach what Jesus taught. Yeah. Now, then, if somebody begins to go from one extreme to the other, and that's what's happened, this Romans 14 thing. Yeah. You know, it started off with just Homer Haley. Mm-hmm. And then it got the whole divorce situation. And now it's got gambling and drinking and everything else. So evil men wax worse and worse. That's what the Bible says. But the fact that evil men wax worse and worse doesn't mean that I'm going to back away from teaching what Jesus taught. And if anybody makes a wrong application of that, that's their wrong application, not mine. All I'm going to say is that in the process of the whole counsel of God about divorce and remarriage, the whole thing, Matthew 5, Matthew 19, other passages, Romans 7, deals with a remarriage situation. The part of the counsel of God that doesn't is Romans Luke 18 and verse 27 that deals with divorce or separation, putting away, without remarriage. And I can't preach the whole counsel of God because of somebody's fears that if you teach...
But Luke 18 doesn't say that there's no remarriage in there as far as the... Put away person.
The Lord refuses that. So you have to put it all together. Matthew 19 forbids it unless there's fornication.
Yeah.
I'm still talking about the put away person. Because in Matthew 5, that's the one who, if that person remarries, you've put them in a situation.
Either one of them.
No, if the man remarries, or the person who did the putting away, if he remarries, it doesn't cause her to commit adultery.
Well, you've got a separation for no cause.
Mm-hmm.
Luke 18 is a cause.
It's a cause, anything other than fornication.
I'm saying the cause is for the kingdom of heaven's sake. And because the guilty party, the mean person, that says it's you, or it's me or the church, and the way we would express it today, it's me or the church, and she chooses the church, then if he goes out and divorces her and remarries, that's his problem, not hers. Because he forced the situation. She's willing to be the wife. She's willing to live as a companion. And he won't have it. You've got it's me or the church.
Okay.
Here's a situation that Jesus describes that actually exists at times.
Let's go back to the one that everybody always talks about, the wife beating. He's not saying me or the church. He's just wailing on her.
Let me give a Bible.
Does she have a stewardship for herself?
Let me give a Bible example of what Tom just said. You talking about, and seemed to be the thing that really bothers both of you. And I want to try to, I'm not putting you down. I'm just trying to clarify something. That the man that puts away his wife except for fornication, he calls her to commit adultery. If a man puts away his wife for fornication, and she is now in an unmarried state, and she's tempted, now who is causing her to commit adultery if she does?
She's already committed adultery.
She's gone back, made a public acknowledgement of the church. She's living as a Christian. She's faithful. Now, is him putting her away for fornication going to be responsible for her weakness? When she's straightened her life out and she's living for God, she's going to be tempted. She's going to be tempted every day. But because, and then perhaps she does then, in a year or two she commits, is it going to be his fault?
No, it gave him the right to put her away.
We're not talking about the right to put away. We're talking about the cause her to commit adultery. Now, wait till I get through.
Okay.
Here's the situation. Here's a man put away his wife for fornication. And his wife is restored. She goes back. She repents of it. She lives for God. And she's faithful. But she's tempted. Sure, she's tempted. She continues. She continues faithful. A year or two goes by, and she succumbs to temptation. Now, can we possibly say from Matthew 5 that because he didn't put her away for fornication, he's caused her to commit adultery? Betty, don't even make good nonsense.
Well, he did put her away for fornication.
He has, now she's the cause of
Who's
her.
Who's caused her to commit adultery when she does?
She caused it.
She caused it because when she was married to him and everything was
okay, that's
still
saying,
going
Luke
18, on.
Yeah. When the man, who's the wicked person of Luke 18, issues the ultimatum, me of the church, and she chooses the Lord, then he goes off by himself. Is she responsible for his adultery? No.
Okay, but so y'all are saying that the only cause is if he says it's me or the church?
For the kingdom, whatever the kingdom, whatever this phrase means.
I'm not so saying.
That's why.
The Lord said that, not me.
Okay, the whole thing is that people come to you and say, well, I divorced for the kingdom of heaven's sake. Well, give us this scenario. Well,
that's right. I'd say,
if somebody tells me that they put away their husband for fornication and remarried, I don't investigate.
I don't.
If somebody comes and said, I put away my husband for the kingdom of heaven's sake, I don't think I've got to investigate because they're going to stand before God the judgment day. Am I going to try to broaden that like a Jew
and set in
to
court?
This, to make it mean anything and everything? No, because the words have meaning. I'm going to try to stick with what the Bible said. Jesus himself. I'm so amazed that this has caused problems because this is what Jesus said. Leave your wife for the kingdom of heaven's sake. Why is that so hard to accept? It doesn't violate anything. This is the Lord's teaching. He's teaching in accordance with everything else. He said,
we believe that he's denying Matthew 5:32.
No, because Matthew 5:32 had marriage in view. Remarriage.
It's only the remarriage.
But it still had remarriage. Matthew 5 and Matthew 19.
It does matter whose remarriage it is, though.
It still has remarriage. My point is, I don't go to Acts 2:38 to tell a Christian what to do to repent. I don't go to Acts 8 to tell a non-Christian to pray and repent. Because you're misapplying when you do. So if Jesus is talking about divorce and remarriage, I know where I go. If Jesus is talking about just divorce, I know where I go.
Where do you go?
Luke 18, 1 Corinthians 7.
Okay, so no other passages deal with divorce?
Oh, there may be other passages deal with
divorce. Divorce is included in Matthew 5 and Matthew 19.
Okay.
But I'm saying...
But why do you go to 1 Corinthians?
You said you go... But you said when you answered that question, you go to Luke 18.
I don't know.
1 Corinthians 7.
He said if I'm asked about marriage and divorce and remarriage, I know where to go. If I'm asked about divorce, I know where to go. I go. You said where? Luke 18. That's right. He answered you fairly.
And goes
like divorce. That wouldn't ignore anything else if the situation called for it. But I'm saying the situation doesn't call for it. The same thing is true about Acts 8 and Acts 2. What does the situation call for by the person involved? If they're a Christian, I wouldn't go to Acts 2. If they're a non-Christian, I wouldn't go to Acts 8. If somebody's talking about divorce and remarriage, I wouldn't go to Luke 18. No.
But the first half of Matthew 5:32 doesn't matter whether they remarry.
You can't just take one verse out of that and say that.
But it's an independent clause. It doesn't depend on that second half of that.
Don't you agree that the teaching of Jesus had to do with the common practice in those days of divorce and remarriage? That's what he was teaching in Matthew 5, Matthew 19.
Just because he was dealing with that also, he still states a truth that if you put away your wife for a cause other than fornication, you cause them, or you put them in a situation where they are going to be tempted to commit adultery. And I say that has to be considered with divorce.
Okay, so then Paul, when he said all things are lawful, means for a Christian to do that's lawful. It's lawful. All things are lawful.
We're saying that, on that exception, that He gives us
the first half is dealing with divorce.
But you're not looking at the second half.
And you at the second half too. But I'm not willing. But I'm not willing to go to complete that argument and say you can only if the person who's getting the divorce is talking about remarriage. Only if they want to talk about remarriage.
Now you're mixing that with 1 Corinthians 7, and it doesn't mix. Matthew 5 and Matthew 19 go together, but not with 1 Corinthians 7. It doesn't belong. 1 Corinthians 7,
it's
Luke 18 go together.
It's still God's law on marriage, too.
But I know, specific things like remain unmarried. Remain unmarried. Now, it doesn't state that in Matthew 19, but the guilty party to go to heaven would have to remain unmarried. That's the unit for the kingdom of heaven's sake.
Right.
By the part of Matthew 19.
Right. Right.
So you put it all together, but where do you make the application? You make the application to the point where it's needed. And so if somebody is in the situation where they're given an ultimatum, me or the Lord, I would go to Luke 18. That's the inspired answer to that situation. Now, if somebody's got somebody else in mind and they want to get remarried and get rid of the old wife, I'd go to Matthew 19, Matthew 5:32. I'd go to 1 Corinthians 7. Romans 7. And if somebody is in a situation where they're separated and they want to know what to do, I'd go to 1 Corinthians 7, remain unmarried, be reconciled. You apply the passages to the specific need.
And so on your marriage vows, it depends on how your spouse.
No, I'm not saying that. You didn't hear what I'm saying.
I know, but I'm trying to say that the whole application of the thing.
If somebody comes in, and they have never been married at all, and they're going to get married, I'd teach them all this.
Yep.
Mm-hmm. Have a study and teach them all this.
Right.
But if somebody's coming in and said, my husband has given me an ultimatum to get out of the house or quit the church, I'd go to Luke 18.
Yep.
I wouldn't have to violate any part of the Bible to do that. I'm only applying the truth where it fits the situation. And you do the same thing all the time. You apply the truth where the situation fits. If somebody come in wondering what to do to be saved, I'm not going to Acts 16 and say, well, just believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll be saved. Now, I've used passage. I've used the scripture. But I haven't taught the whole counsel of God. And when somebody comes in and they're in a divorce situation, they have the third party involved somewhere, and they're beginning to talk about divorce and remarriage and all that sort of thing, I'd go to Matthew 5, Matthew 19, because that's remarriage is in view somewhere down there. And you apply the truth where the specific need is there. And when you talk about somebody who's been given an ultimatum, you don't go to Matthew 5. You don't go to Matthew 19. You don't go to Romans 7:1. You don't go to 1 Corinthians 7. You go to Luke 18. Because that's where the Lord...
Back to Matthew.
An ultimatum is inferred in Luke 18 and Mark 10 and Matthew 19 when he says, for the kingdom of heaven's sake, because otherwise there'd be no point.
And underlying all that is reconciliation, repentance,
always,
and all that. And, when I talk about grace, I don't use every single thing that might be included in grace. I'd never get through. But you can teach about grace and teach the Bible teaching of grace without mentioning every single thing that God's grace applies. The same thing here. When Bobby preached his sermon over there at Mansfield, he didn't mention reconciliation. Well, that was not... That's always a part of it. I mean, it's understood, as far as I preach is concerned, that when you get in that kind of situation, and I've always taught that, when I've been in a situation with people whose marriage is shaky, I always go to reconciliation and repentance and forgiveness,
amen,
all those kinds of things.
That wasn't Kelly's thing.
See, Kelly was pushing him in a certain direction. He had to deal with Kelly. Yeah, okay. It'd be unfair then for us to say, well, Bobby didn't deal with Acts 2:38. He didn't deal with Acts 8. He didn't deal with Revelation. He dealt with what was needed at the time. And that's the same thing here. If somebody comes to me in a troublesome marriage, I may cover the whole spectrum. to try to get them to understand what God's will is if they don't know it.
With a desire for reconciliation.
Yeah. And certainly, although Matthew 5 doesn't mention really reconciliation, 1 Corinthians 7 doesn't mention reconciliation.
Matthew 9 doesn't mention reconciliation either, but I believe all my heart there's an opportunity for a husband puts away his
wife. That was another thing back in your sermon, though, too. Did you not say the absolute law is divorce and remarriage, Matthew 19:9? Or did I misunderstand?
The absolute law for marriage, divorce, and remarriage is Matthew 19:9.
Because the absolute law
is an absolute law. That's right.
The absolute law, though, is... All right, God joined you together for life. God intends it for life. All right?
There's no doubt.
All right, what we teach with regard to marriage, divorce, remarriage, one man, one woman for life with one exception.
If you remarry.
I taught that all over the country, but I didn't teach reconciliation, but that's certainly a part of it.
Sure. Right.
But now when it comes down to divorce, I can't say one man, one woman for life with one exception, because it's not, we're talking about divorce through marriage, the one exception is there. But when you're talking about divorce, Luke 18 is an exception.
And there is reconciliation.
I wouldn't agree with that.
Well, it is. I mean, Steve, it is. Leave your wife
for any reason,
for the kingdom of heaven's sake. That's part of the scripture. I'm not going to run away from it. I don't want to abuse it. I want to truly understand it, but I've looked at the Greek words, I've looked at the text, I've looked at what Jesus says about marriage and all those things, and I understand that you have a responsibility for your children, for your life, stewardship of life and souls, and Jesus understood that. And again, how do you obey Jesus in Luke 18 without
sin? It's temporary. I've been trying to say that.
All right.
It's temporary.
But not necessarily. Suppose they die in that situation. They haven't sinned. If they die in that situation, they've left their headmate for the kingdom of heaven's sake, and it goes on for years because that person doesn't relent, that person may go on and leave the country. That person may remarry. That person has done what God said to do in Luke 18. They may never be able to reconcile, though they'd be willing to reconcile. They've obeyed the Lord. They go to the judgment having obeyed the Lord. I wouldn't teach them they're in danger for violating God's will in any way. They put the kingdom of heaven first. And it cost them dearly. It's cost me.
This is not something new to me. I've preached this for 54, 55 years. I just didn't have to deal with it at the time, but I was forced to in this situation. Mm-hmm. But I preached the same thing years. How many times that I've had sat down and counseled with couples, they're innumerable. Mm-hmm. And what was my main thrust that were have a marital problem? Work it out. God doesn't intend for you to be separated. He doesn't intend for you to divorce. He doesn't intend for you to be unhappy. Get your problems straightened out. And help them see how to work it out.
I've got a granddaughter right now I'm working with. And the part of that whole thing is, if it's possible, reconcile. And I've said, if you don't have a scriptural reason, you've got to work this out. Luke 18 never came up. I didn't talk about it one time because that's not the same situation at all. Now, if that person said to her, I'm going to throw you out of the house if you go to church one more time. Then I go to Luke 18. And I wouldn't go there hesitantly. I'd go there because that's the scriptural answer.
But he would be the one throwing her out too.
Yes.
And that's,
that was probably Paul wanted to go. Who caused it?
Different.
Yeah, who
the
caused
guilty
it?
Party.
But he's making her leave, not her just leaving on her own.
It's just like who gets the civil procedure. I don't think that establishes guilt.
No, we don't either.
No,
we don't either.
Or who gets
either.
The courthouse first?
No.
Yeah,
we don't.
But what caused the one of married couple? What caused the one to become two again? In the case where they're one, a married couple, and fornication is the cause. Fornication caused it. Mm-hmm. Okay, when you've got two, you've got the one, and the ultimatum is presented about the kingdom of heaven.
What causes it?
What causes the two, the one becoming two? That puts it in terms. I mean, you start assigning, well, for example, in this idea of the race of the courthouse, here's a woman who's a Christian. She's trying to reconcile. Her husband has committed adultery. She's trying to reconcile. She's put off doing anything because she wants to plead, I'm still your wife. Let's work this thing out. He goes to the courthouse. He goes to Cuba. He goes to Mexico. He goes somewhere. He gets a quick divorce. Then people say, she's the put-away one.
No,
she's not the put-away one.
No.
What caused the one to become two? Adultery. Mm-hmm. But see, people are saying, well, in fact, I don't know how many times I've heard this preached, that then the innocent one, and Belknap does this and others do this, that she's the put-away person.
Yeah, that's right.
And no put-away person can be married. That's not true because of 1 Corinthians 7. We would agree there. Here's somebody that's unmarried, and they'd be reconciled. Mm-hmm. If somebody was a put-away person there, they can still come back together. So when they say that no put-away person can ever remarry, that's not a true statement. And when somebody says that the only cause for a divorce is fornication, that's not a true statement.
Paul Whedon's over in Africa. He and I had exchange on email and over these same issues that Tom's talking about. And he said, I don't remember, the girl had an African name, so we'll say Jane. He said, Jane's husband committed adultery. And I told Jane, you get to that courthouse in the morning and you get there first because if he beat you there, you can never remarry. That is insane.
Well, we've had to deal with that too. A young girl had gotten married. I've got to get to the courthouse. He's in the hospital.
And see, this violates the idea of reconciliation.
I want to reconcile it.
Give me time to work this out in my mind. Give me time. Mm-hmm. And they talk about mental divorce. Every divorce is mental. I hate that expression, mental divorce. The innocent person has the right to decide if I'm going to put that person away or if I'm going to live with them. That's mental divorce. And you know that this has become a red flag. Oh, you believe? And Jeff Belknap labels everybody who disagrees with him as being guilty of mental divorce. That's a farce. But the idea of the Christian really trying to reconcile means that they take time to work through this. And if you've got to hurry to the courthouse, you can't do that.
Well, any time that you put God's law subservient to man's law, you just negated the law of God. Just will throw the book out.
God's law is never... We're trying to do that.
We're not either.
No, I'm not talking about that.
We can unwittingly do that sometimes by application, but I don't think we're trying to do that.
No, what I'm talking about are people that make the Bible definition of divorce to include the civil divorce.
Bobby, where is this? That withstands material about Acts 5:29. Oh, here it is, on page 5 of...
At the back.
Stipulations.
Page 5. Look what Stan said on number 8. Mm-hmm. Read it out loud.
It would be better to argue that Acts 5:29, we ought to obey God rather than men, impacts every relationship and instruction we receive from those subservient to God. This would allow for Bobby's contention that one would otherwise be precluded from serving God could divorce without sin, without allowing for nebulous and non-explicit claims of exceptions to a general rule. Note, while I can't imagine a situation where one who is in a scriptural marriage bound to a spouse would be forced to divorce in order to serve God, I can admit, based upon the principles above, that if such a scenario truly existed, such would be accepted.
And then he stepped to the pulpit and called Bobby a false teacher. Well, no, he didn't call you a false teacher.
He said you couldn't have fellowship with
him. Now, you can't reconcile Stan's sermon with that statement.
Just that last part of it, where...
Number 8.
Well,
but also got another part.
He says the same thing right here. He said that no one would have a problem with that position. In fact, he's the one that put in boldest.
Look at number 6.
Mm-hmm. No one would have a problem.
What this allows for is the following. We all agree that an individual who would be precluded from serving God in a marriage would have the right to a divorce in order to serve God. This is understood from Acts 5:29. Note, this is the main point made by Bobby in his lesson. It is not disputed by anyone.
And all of a sudden, it's disputed by everybody.
And that's all I've preached.
That's the strangest thing.
That's all I've ever preached.
That's the strangest thing. And when I met with Stan, he said, I have always believed that what Bobby's taught is wrong.
Well, like I said, I want you to go home and I want you to read all of my exchange with Stan, because I plead with him again and again that, you know, and explain, I have never encouraged people to divorce just to get a divorce. Never. Always encourage them to try to reconcile. Mm-hmm. But I've never even thought of encouraging someone or demanding of them or trying to impose upon them, you got to stay with him, I don't care what he does. Never have I.
And Mike is not teaching multiple causes for divorce. Give him a chance to explain. I think he worded it very badly.
Yeah, he did.
I would never agree to state that.
No.
Because you get into scenarios. And when you get into scenarios...
And you shouldn't get into scenarios.
But
getting into the scenarios that he got into...
Well, it was
bankruptcy and things like that.
I'm just saying, if that, whatever this for the kingdom of heaven sake means,
and that can't be stretched. That cannot be stretched like Romans 14 to fit everything.
But if it can stretch to fit what he said, I can come up with a whole lot more.
Yeah. Well, that's reading. I said every case has to be tried on its own merits.
Yeah.
And it's a judgment situation. What one person can live with, another person can't. But any time it pushes your faith to a point where you're going to lose your faith, it's time to get us for the kingdom of heaven and for your own soul.
You remember Don Patton?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. I talked to Don Patton's wife, and he's accusing her of being unfaithful. And what he means is that she mentally lusted after somebody, which she denies. But she said, I could not go to heaven living with that man. He was destroying my faith. And I, you know, having dealt with Don, I can understand that. And she left him to get away from this destructive influence over her. Now, Teddy's response to that is, nobody can cause anybody else to be lost. And that's stupid.
Yep, it is. In fact, Luke, the verses you mentioned asked about Holy Ghost. Whoever shall put a stumbling block in front of a little child, it'd be better if a millstone be hanged around his neck.
Yeah.
Now somebody's responsible there. Yeah, you can be responsible.
Well, I'm impressed with in Galatians 2, where Peter's hypocrisy
said Barnabas carried away with it.
Even Barnabas was carried away with his dissimulation. Don't tell me that one can't influence another person to lose their soul. And that's what I understand Jesus to be saying. If you're in a situation where you're going to lose your soul.
Well, that's why we were concerned, because a non-Christian can't call on that reasoning.
No, my heart goes out to people that are non-Christians in all of these situations we're talking about, because they have no help from God. They have no strength. They have no comfort from the Scriptures. They have nothing.
But what concerns me then is, then we put them in a situation where non-Christians are held to a higher standard.
No, if a
because they can't call
if
on
somebody
that.
Is sexually abusing his children, was a Christian or non-Christian? A mother.
Well, that's a
mother has got to do something.
And that's a criminal thing too.
Well,
I mean,
let's say just bringing in pornography or breaking the arms or breaking the legs. You know, what's a mother to do? Even a non-Christian mother. She's got to get out of that situation. She has an obligation to God to protect her children. I don't understand the mentality of somebody who would be living with a boyfriend and let that boyfriend abuse those children. I mean, to me, they're like Paul said in Romans 1, they're without nature. You know, they have no...
Not natural affection.
No natural affection. And that exists, or Paul wouldn't have said that. And I've seen it in some of these cases where a mother will allow a boyfriend or whoever to abuse their children. So they're out there in the world. I wouldn't want to be in that situation at all. But I'm thankful that God gives the Christian the right to decide, I'm going to go to heaven. And we've told our children that Paulie and I have made up our mind, we're going to go to heaven. We want you to go. But if you don't go, we're not turning around for you.
I told her my own.
And that's exactly the way I feel about it. When my daddy tried to make me go into church, he was always Lord and Master. But I was just a young teenager. But I have knowledge of the truth that I couldn't submit to that. And I didn't know what he was going to do to me. I was terrified. But he told me one Sunday, you get off those clothes. I was dressed to go to church. He said, you get off those clothes and come work in the garden. You're not going to church anymore. And my heart was beating a mile a minute. He said, I'll be at the garden gate in 5 minutes, and you'll be at there with your work clothes on. And we always had somebody come pick us up because we couldn't. He wouldn't take us to services at all. And they came to the driveway and honked. And I will never forget the feeling of fear that I had. But I just went to the back door and said, Daddy, I'm going to church. Is there anything you want to say to me? He stared a hole in me. Now that had shrunk in my shoes. I didn't know what he was going to do. Because he was violent at times. And he turned and walked off. And I went and got in the car and went to services. And I know what it means to leave Father for the kingdom of heaven's sake. And that's the kind of situation I'm talking about, when somebody put you in that situation.
But you didn't abandon your father, because I know you went down when he was dying and took care of him.
But if it came down to that ultimatum, if it came to that ultimatum, I believe that Jesus foresaw that happening. And he understood that and gave instruction to the disciples if that situation came up. And that's all in the world we're saying. In the extreme situation where somebody has to make a choice to follow somebody or go to heaven, go to heaven.
Yep. Always.
That's all you can do.
I don't know what else we can say, Betty and Steve.
This
is just bottom line up. You know, if you'd like to come back another time and study some more, we'd be more than happy to do it. I really mean that. So, you know, if you want to, as they say, chew on it a while, I want you to read the material.
You'll have to chew on it.
You need to. I wouldn't have any respect for you. You said, hey, you're right, not wrong.
Yeah.
I wouldn't respect you at all, but I knew you're not going to say that. I want you to study about it. I want you to think about it. I want you to pray about it.
Oh, yeah.
I've been praying about it myself.
Yeah.
Before we leave, Steve, why don't you leave us in a word for
if you want to come back, just in a month, whatever, give me a holler, and I'll get with Tom, and we'll make another point.
Okay.
Okay. Right. Always. Right.